They're the sort of things that express what I want to say and to the Lord, isn't it? And you're looking for things. You know, Hazel and I go to places, you know, all sorts of places. And sometimes we sit there. Oh, no, we stand there. And goes on for 50 minutes sometimes. And there's not a word that I want to sing. It's all comparative drivel and just doesn't express a worshipping heart. And it's sad. It's, you know, and above all, you know, we want to sing songs that express thankfulness, express desire, express, you know, worshipfulness. You know, we don't want to. Our problem, of course, is we live in a world of feelings and experiences, and you know, that's our problem. It's, did it feel good is the criteria. And I'm so aware as well of the heartbreak that can be in a meeting. You know, underneath the masks of religiousness and charismatic religiousness and so on, the wrestling with sin that maybe some people have, or the things they left at home, the broken relationships. And you know that the Lord wants to, the Lord cannot work with your mask. Do you understand what I mean by a mask? You know, the persona that we put on publicly to others. I don't know if you're aware that there is now a categorized psychiatric condition where people do not know themselves and are able to assume at will 6 or 7 different personalities. They're able to put on 6 or 7 different masks. So they present themselves as one person at work or strutting in the airport, and they put on another personality to their buddies in the bar late at night, and they put on another personality to their boss, and they put on another personality to their, as it is now talked about, their partner, you know. And marriage, by the way, takes courage. It takes courage to be married. It takes courage. And that's why a lot of people just partner up, because they lack guts. That's the truth of it. That's the truth of it. And we've got to get to the truth of things. But people put on their image, their mask. And it's actually a condition, so they don't actually know who they are anymore. You see, you do understand that the real you, perhaps you hardly know who you are underneath. You know, I'm thinking of a person right now who, just as I said, that came to my mind. I know this person quite well. I guess she's around 50 years old now. And she's been married for maybe since she was 30, I don't quite remember. And, you know, she was born, I think she was the youngest child in her family, and she was poorly. Her mother had a very difficult pregnancy, and her mother is a very strong and domineering lady. And she struggled to bring forth this little girl, and the little girl was born, I think, 7 weeks premature, maybe 2 or 3 pounds in weight. And she became the mother's darling. The mother's darling, spoiled and cared for, and every feeling, every nuance, every issue of life that came to this little girl, her mother sort of fawned over her, protected her, and all the other things. And so if the little girl didn't feel very well, the family didn't go on holiday, and if everything revolved around the little girl. And of course, mother, well, you're too weak to do sport at school, and you're too weak to, do anything much. And so gradually this little girl woke up. Of course, she had a weak father, and who was manipulated by the mother, by his wife. But she was strong, and so she began to resist and fight against mother. And so she began to do sport, and she became a semi-pro in her chosen sport and all the rest of it. And she became one of those, smart kind of all-American girl types. And here she was, and she fought, and she put on this mask of course she got into the church. She began to draw near a little bit to the Lord, or to the idea of the Lord, or to the religion of the Lord. And she met a husband in the church and so on, and he married this very nice, delightful, all-American girl, kind of upright. He kind of married the mask. And like all happens, and I'm sorry to say, in a way, she married the mask as well, because he was a bit of a mask. But the marriage goes on, and gradually the mask gets stripped away, and it's hell at home. Of course they have children, and the children live in that hell, and resist, and fight, and go their own ways, and so on. It's so vital that you and I realize what this world is doing to us all, making us put the masks on. And masks come off, and you meet the raw, undiluted person that's been down there, lonely, sinful, angry, bitter. This is life. Earlier this year, an elder of a church brought his wife to see me. I'd known them good, 10 years, 12 years. And of course, I'd observed them. That's not an unkind word, by the way. I don't mean I just observed like a bird watcher watching a bird. I'd seen a little, and I knew what she was like, and a demure elder's wife who'd, was in the church and was very faithful, and this, that, and the other, but I kind of knew that underneath there was fire in that lady, real fire. And that, anyway, he brought her to see me, and could we chat? And we chatted. I think Hazel was there as well. And so the four of us talked. And I said one or two things. And just, you know, talking just like this. And boy, did she come at me. Wild. You know, so I let her punch me verbally, big time. Gradually, it subsided a little bit. And I said to her, you know, did you know who you are? I said, probably Dad was thus and thus. And Mum was thus and thus. And I said this, that and the other. Hazel will remember it. And I said, you realize that you're just a poor little lost lamb. And if she could have summoned up the strength to get up and punch me on the nose, she would have done. What? And so another tirade was loosed at me. I'm not a lost lamb. Yes, you are, my dear. Yes, you are. And she came to a place where she said, it's true. I'm lost. You know, do you know you're so near to Jesus when you begin to see a little who you are? Because he can't deal with that external. He can't work with it. That's what he was doing with Peter. You know, dear old Paul here and Peter. The wonder of you do a careful walk through the Gospels and the way Jesus was, isn't it horrible to say working with Peter? Isn't it horrible to say that? He loved him, he knew him. Times that Jesus just allowed him to expose himself. And do you know one of the stories I like about Peter? You know that he'd blown his mouth off big time. You remember when that wonderful thing where the Father had been revealing to him in his heart who Jesus was? And do you remember? And Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And you know, they'd all been realizing by this Jesus was, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, this is the Father's work in you, Peter. And you know, then Jesus says this bit about the keys. You remember the kingdom and all the rest of it. You know, when you hear stuff like that, you know, if you're, well, it's going to inflate you a bit, isn't it? To use given the keys. Imagine that, you're going to have keys. You know, you're going to have keys. Isn't it wonderful to have some keys? Keys to the kingdom. I mean, special place. Peter, you know, actually, Jesus said it plural, but that doesn't matter. He didn't say it singular. But that's something you don't spot as you just read. But anyway, dear Peter, and then Jesus. Isn't it just like Jesus? He talks about the kingdom, revelation. Everything's up on the mountain top. And then Jesus begins to say, I've got to die. I've got to die. I've got to go to the cross. Peter, you know what Peter's like, you know. Well, I've got the keys. Well, Jesus, let's have a chat about this. Now, you're taking yourself a little bit too seriously. Now, there must be another method to building the kingdom, mustn't there? Now, so pity yourself, Lord. Don't avoid this. Just don't do it. You know. After all, let's sit down and brainstorm, and I'm sure we can come up with something else. When Jesus says, "What? Get behind me, adversary." How do you say adversary? Do you say adversary? Yeah. Satan is the word that means adversary. I have a friend whose family name, his surname, used to be Satanas. Isn't that interesting? His family name is still Satanas. Adversary. Well, Greek, you see, he's a Greek man. And the family have been known as Satanas for a long, long while. It hasn't got any negative connotation. It's just adversary. But of course, if you become personified, Satan, you know, the being that we call Satan, who's also the devil, who's also the old dragon, he's the personification of God's adversary. And momentarily, in his counsel, in his words, in his speech, in his trying to counsel Jesus, you'd be amazed, because you've often done it. I've done it. I've tried to counsel Jesus, so there might be another way. I mean, we can get this church sorted. There must be another way, and there's no other way than Calvary, you see. And so Jesus says to Peter, you'll have to get behind me, Peter. No, Simon, get behind me, Satan, the way you're mouthing off now, because you mind not the things of God. That's how it all comes. It's in Matthew 16, if you want the chapter. It's important. You see, and there are times when it's not that you are the embodiment of the adversary of God, but you have given way to adversarial thoughts. Thoughts that are against God. Against his way. And if you are avoiding that self-crucifixion, well, actually, you know that one of the issues or characteristics of the cross is you cannot crucify yourself. Did you know that? Someone else has to do it for you. You can't hang yourself on a cross. Now, if you decided that your life wasn't worth living, you could get a rope and knot it in a certain way and stick it round your neck and stand on a chair and kick the chair away and hang there. Well, I wouldn't advise it. Of course not. Definitely not. Definitely not. But you can't crucify yourself. You can blow your brains out if you like. If you happen to have a gun. I was standing in the church parking lot down in a certain place in Alabama, and the leading brother came out and was chatting to me, and all these ladies were pouring out of the church and out of the meeting, getting into their cars with their husbands. And he turned to me, he said, "Do you know that one third of these ladies have got a handgun in their purse?" That's what he said to me, legally. One third of these ladies in my church have got a handgun in their purse. Anyway, I think it's probably better to trust God to look after you and have some pepper spray. But, to be adversarial, you know, against God in your thinking. And Calvary is unavoidable. You must die. and someone is able to take you there, to Calvary, and take me there. And so, dear Peter, he must have felt as high as an ant, having been elevated to the tops of the hills. He was smashed to the bottom. You know, can you begin to see through his eyes? And you can imagine, can't you, that some of the other disciples must have thought, ha, 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 you got a bit too big for your boots, Peter, didn't you? So, good on you, Jesus. You gave him a whack. And do you know what happened shortly after that? Some of the people came along, the authorities, and said to Peter, does your master pay taxes or not? Temple tax. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, of course, we're all above board. Of course he does. And so Jesus steps in again and says, hold on, Peter. Hold on. Who pays the taxes? The sons of the king or the subjects? Oh, the sons don't pay. Peter said, you know, it's the servants who pay the taxes. And so Jesus says, yes, the sons are free, aren't they? We're sons, aren't we? That's what he's trying to show Peter. And then he says to Peter, Peter the defeated, Peter the sad, Peter the deflated, Peter the flattened, he says to him, hey, Peter, forget about all the other disciples, go and find their own to pay the temple tax. Peter, go and do a little bit of fishing. Not net fishing, but hook fishing. And cast your hook in to the sea. And haul in the first fish. And open its mouth. And in it you'll find there's a coin. It's just right for you and me. And go and give it. Just right for you and me. Just like Jesus, isn't it? Peter must have thought, oh, Lord. And it's all like that all the way through with Peter. It's all the way through. Are you getting me? He works in ways that strip us and lead us to Calvary, that deal with our pride. And then he says, but I love you. It's all right. It's all right. You are beloved. You go and... When Paul was talking to us about... You know, can you imagine Jesus? I often think of these things. Wherever did he get the fish? Must have been wonderful. If we'd have been there, you know, early in that morning when it was still dark and Jesus knew they were out there fishless... You know, straining and striving. Why did Peter go out there in fishing, by the way? Paul mentioned this morning one of the reasons, because, you know, back to the ordinary, back to the familiar. I've messed up, you know, I'm lost, you know, any future I've got. So back to the familiar and back to the safe, you know. Yeah, he was disappointed. Disappointed in himself and everything. And can you imagine at the same time Jesus secretly planning for him in love? You know, I don't know where Jesus got the matches, do you? Get the fire going? I mean, if we'd have been there, I mean, this is my strange mind, you see. I think, Father needs some fish. Out they pop. And he hasn't got a knife, but he guts them. They get gutted, and you know, the fire kindles. Oh man, and it's all ready, and then they come in. Have you got any fish? Have you got any fish? His voice across the waters. Oh, lovely Jesus, your voice across the waters. You know, he's so there. So, do you know, the Lord is so here to all of you and all of us. You know your problem. Some of you are not here. That's part of what this world teaches you. Do you understand what I mean by that? You're in next week. This is one of the things that part of the genius of my wife that I've learned from her through the years. She is here. She's not thinking about next week. She is here. And you know, part of the realities of life is being here, present, present, present. I'll give you a little clue of what to do, some of you. You know, you might not be able to get far. You may be closed up in a room. Like I was sitting in my room there for an hour or two this afternoon, in exactly the same position without moving for about 2 hours. And there's a tree in my visibility. As I was sitting, there's a tree. And I was watching the tree, not all the time, but looking at the tree. I was present to the tree, and the tree was present to me. And I was observing the sky and its changing colors. I was present to it, because you know that God is in all these things. And I was looking at the leaves, and you may never have thought of this, you see, but I was looking at the dancing leaves, because that particular tree is a tree, I don't know what kind it is. It's not a fir tree or anything like that. But its leaves seem to be of a certain shape and they dance in the wind. You know, and I was present to the tree and the tree was present to me. And I was enjoying God in the moment, in the time, slowing down. Not rushing, not going out on the lake to get busy because I'm a bit disappointed. Not rushing off for the next thing, but quiet and restful and just enjoying God in the moment. Do you know how much? You know what they were practicing, Deb and Mike, we're practicing earlier. Create in me a clean heart, oh my God. Did you notice something there? That when you sing it? Create in me a clean heart. Oh, my God. Say, what's there? Right in the middle there was a rest. Rest. And then. And renew a right spirit within me. Rest. 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 Create in me. You kidding me? It's important. Create in me a clean heart, oh my God, and in you is right spirit in me. You live your life like that. Oh yeah, that's what the devil wants. That's the way the world works. Gives you no rest. No rest. In some pieces of music. In some pieces of music. Do you know, there's a jazz pianist whose name's Keith Jarrett. He's a kind of black. He's sort of one of those, a little bit darker than me. And I always liked Keith Jarrett. And of course, he's pretty wealthy. He does, has done concerts and this, that, and the other. And he plays, you may not be interested in jazz, it doesn't matter. But he got this strange disease, you know, where you got no strength. I think 3 years he had it. Couldn't play the piano, couldn't do anything. Laid in his bed, sat in his chair, darkened room, wife, of course, looking after him, and so on and so on. And this is that strange disease, I forgot what you call it. Well, suddenly, you can get up. Suddenly, it's passed. And suddenly, it happened to him. So he'd had nearly 2 or 3 years immobile. And he went straight to his recording studio, to his grand piano. And he started to play. And he produced a solo album that's called A Melody at Night with You. Did it for his wife, because she'd served him, loved him all through those years. And he, you know, it's a lovely album. Oh, the rest. Do you know there's one piece of music that he plays, one arrangement of, I think it's Shenandoah. You know the song Shenandoah? You know, and there's one part of it where he just plays one note. It's full of rest. See, no, even when you're playing the same note, when you play it the second time, it's not the same. Nothing's ever the same. In music, you know, there's 88 keys on that piano. There's 7 tones in a scale. You know, there's only so many, you know, but, and you play them again and again and again, but not one is the same as the next. In a melody, in a tune, in a song, it's never the same. You understand, even though you're actually playing the same note, it's not actually the same. In the song, it's not the same. In the melody, it's not the same. In the symphony, it's not the same. Am I making sense? It's like life. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to yield to God. Today is the time to be still and know Him. Today is the moment to cease and know that He is God. Today. Today. And yet we go rushing off in our disappointment. We go on the sea and go do fishing and take others with us in our rush. And find it's empty at the end. And Jesus is all ready for us. Hallelujah. He's got everything ready for us. Oh, trust in Him, all you people. Know Him, all you people. And Jesus had got it all ready. And He made sure that all His beloved were fed. They must have been hungry all night long. And then He says, they begin to walk, and Jesus begins to, Simon, do you love me? You know the famous things. This is John 21. And you know, don't try and dig around to get sort of mysterious things. Do you know, that simple question is the essence of everything. Do you love Him? Brother, do you love Him? That's the question. Do you love Him? Sister, do you love Him? That's the thing. We make it all too complicated. Do you love him? Oh, Jesus, I love you. He knows I love him. And I know I love him. Oh, yes. I love him. And my love's been tested, as so it should be. And I've been found wanting, and I've found that his love has never failed. And you get me? Do you love him? Don't be ashamed to love Jesus. Don't be ashamed to live like it with your wife, even if she don't love him. Because some of our loved ones do not love him. They love themselves. They love their money. And I want you to all know this, that there are two great commandments. Jesus said so. The Jews knew it was so. Two commandments. They are inseparable. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know it as well as I do. And the second is like unto it, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now I want you to know that one of the ways in which you are growing in the love of God, you can analyze yourself and measure yourself, is that you will be properly and increasingly loving people. Loving your neighbor and yourself properly. Do you get what I just said? They go together. You can measure whether you are truly growing in your love for Jesus is that you know that you're loving those people in your church and in your neighborhood more. And as you love more, you'll love yourself more. Because half of our problem is we don't love ourselves because we are so horrible. But when you start to become a proper loving person, because you love God more and more, love Jesus more and more, you know that you're becoming, you know, I'm not talking about a proud love, an arrogant love or anything like that, a self-love like that. I'm telling you, you begin to be happy with yourself. Because you're becoming the proper person that we were always ordained to be. Am I making sense as I say this? And your love, you can measure it. You're loving people. You should take heart. You know about last night that certain people gave testimony to that as they came amongst you. They felt loved. Amen. May it increase. It's got to increase. But it won't increase unless you love the Lord Jesus more. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Three times Jesus said it. Do you love me? You say, oh, you use different Greek words and all that. Yeah, and people make sermons about it. And that's fair enough. Why not? Amen. Do you love with agape love? Do you love with filio love? You know, brotherly love, warm-hearted brotherly love. Do you love with this incredible agape love? What? Oh, the love that gives and gives. A lot of us are poor spiritually because we don't give. And I'm not talking about your billfold. You got me, haven't you? You're with me, do you? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And then, oh, Jesus, he says to him, feed my little lambs. And then, feed my sheep. He uses different words then. Little lambs. Little lambs. Where's the little lambs? Where's all the little ones? Where's Samuel? Has he gone to bed? Okay. I love to see the kids. You know, let them breathe the atmosphere. You know, of the saints gathered together. Do you know what I mean? I mean, the Lord's ministry coming to you tonight is not just coming to your intellect. He wants to warm your heart, stir your affections and emotions, fix your will. It's not just information in the head. It's not just challenges to the will. It's the stirring of the affections and the emotions toward Him who died for you and loves you. Amen. The one who's coming back again. Yeah, we sang, He went to Calvary. He rose up from the grave. There's that verse, isn't there? He's coming back again. Amen. He's coming back again. Wonderful. You see, He stirs you, draws you. Amen. And then Jesus says, you feed them. You feed the little lambs. Feed the sheep. You know, those old sheep. Amen. Let's go dig a hole. Let's build a new building. I said to my wife something last night. You know, when we were sitting down, darling, maybe we should believe the Lord to buy that place. And maybe because we were talking about someone who needs a Christian house to be in. It's a person I love very much. I've known since she was a little girl. And, you know, so I said, there's a place, there's a thing that may come up in a couple of years' time, and we could have 10 bedrooms again. You know, room for people. You know, it's funny, isn't it? It's funny. And, you know, you're not too old to get visions. You know, it said when the Holy Ghost comes and fills you, you know, what does it say? The young men shall do this and the maid servants shall do that. And what does it say in Acts 2? The old men will dream dreams and the young men will see visions. You know, amen. He gives purpose, doesn't He? And Jesus said to Peter, you feed them. And then Peter said, we haven't got a Bible yet. We better get busy writing it. Then we got something to feed them with. You know, we get this idea. I mean, some people think you feed them with another verse of Scripture. A sermon on Sunday morning or Saturday evening in a conference. Let's feed them. No. Feed them. Well, what have I been feeding you with this last 3.5 years, Peter? As I have loved you, love one another. As I have loved you, go and feed your boy with love, your grandson with love, your neighbor with love. Go and feed one another in the church with love. Go and feed with love. Just as I have loved you, go and feed them, Peter. Ah, that'll involve words, I know that. But it's much more than words. It's much more than sermons. I tell you, you probably ought to, I'm a bit wary of saying this, because you know a man named Peter Burler, who was a Moravian, said to John Wesley, when John Wesley said, well, I haven't got faith and I'm supposed to be a preacher and, you know, how can I preach? And, you know, he's feeling pretty disconsolate, and Peter Burler said to him, preach faith till you got faith. So I'm a bit wary of saying to any of you men here, don't preach till you got love. I ought to say to you, preach till you get love. You know, preach love till you get love. Speak it. In my early days when I was preaching, the devil would sit on my shoulder. Oh yes, he used to sit right there on my shoulder and talk to me while I was preaching. What a strange thing, isn't it? He'd say, what about you? What about you? You're saying that, but what about you? What about you? He'd whisper it. And I just carried on. He don't sit there anymore. I guess he got fed up. Amen. Jesus outlasted the devil, so can you through Jesus Christ. Temptations only ever come in waves. They're not permanent. They're like storms that come, and they come to pass. Hold steady in the Lord. Love on, love on, love on. Well, I opened my Bible and I haven't got anywhere near, because I wanted to talk to you about one of those lovely ladies again. And it's 8:10. Oh dear. And I've just talked to you about one of the lovely men, Peter. Do you know, you're going to see him one day. You're going to be able to communicate with Peter and share with Peter. I look forward to that. What a company. What a company. What a companionship we have with one another. Do you know, you know that when the Lord Jesus was going away, they were disheartened. And he said to them all, in John 14, we've got it, he had a long conversation and he said to them, it's going to be better when I'm not here. What did he mean? He said, because I'm going to send the Spirit. My Father's going to send the Spirit. And you all appreciate how geographically limited everything was when Jesus was here on the earth. I mean, you remember when they went across the sea and Jesus wasn't with them, and their fear, and what's happened, and the boats filling with water, and he wasn't there. Everything was tied to his present presence. Making sense? But he says it's going to be better because the Holy Spirit's going to come. Amen. And this morning in our little prayer time up there, the Lord spoke to us a little word and he said, I don't know whether I can remember it properly. It started off something like this. The Lord said to us, my center is everywhere. My center Is that right? My center is everywhere. My edges are nowhere. You know, that's another way of saying what the psalmist said. Though I make my bed in hell, behold thou. That's what it is. Behold thou. You know, his center, his throne is everywhere. Everywhere. He has no edges. You can't fall off the edge and find somewhere where he's not. You can meet him everywhere. You can turn to him. And I come back to what I began with. Your mask can't meet him. But your real person. That's what he waits for. That's what he was doing with Peter. Disconsolate Peter, walking with Jesus, having run out of the boat, and, you know, he wasn't going back. Hallelujah. Isn't that good to think of it? That's part of the wonder of Peter. Whatever he did 100%. If he mouthed off tune, he sung off tune big time. And if he, you know what I'm getting at? Get beer. You know, oh Jesus, don't be so silly. Oh, he did it 100%. He really wanted to help Jesus. I mean, Jesus needs help, doesn't he? See, Peter's learning all the time. Ah, it's so much better with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes Jesus hear. My center is everywhere. My center is everywhere. Everywhere. Oh man, that's why I can meet him in my room and enjoy the dancing leaves on the tree and meet the Lord. I'm not saying God's in the tree. I'm not saying God's in the leaves. But he's expressing himself. Oh yeah, do you know what I was thinking about? I was watching all those leaves dancing around. Thousands of them. You know, different colours. You know, some trees are like that. The underside of the leaf is one colour and the top side's another. And when you see them moving, it's like a dance. And of course, I happen to know and have known a long while that God is so happy. I happen to know that. I happen to know that he is a very joyful God. I happen to know that there's a dance going on in God. The rhythmic movements of three persons in one being. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I happen to know that he knows the end from the beginning, and he's in full control of every step. And I happen to know that he's unhurried and he's unhasting. I happen to know that. I happen to know that. You know that too. That is just something that if you'll just get still and know that he is God, it would creep over your soul and bring rest to you. And it would not answer all your questions or sort out all your issues, but you would know his presence and the peace that comes and passes understanding. Passes it. And your heart would be brought to an appropriate tranquility, and you would know God, and you can grow in God, and the Holy Spirit's come to help you and me and to make God present to you. And from this place flows all ministry. From this place of knowing God flows all mission. From this place of loving Him flows the loving of other persons quite spontaneously, and it grows. And from this place comes the burden to come to go at His will and do what you can. Amen. And if all you can do is plod, you plod. And most of us are just plodders. I mean that. Someone said to me at table about the piano. Goodness gracious me. 3 hours a year I touch a piano now. I haven't played the piano in regularity with practice since I was 23. More than 50 years ago. And you know, I don't know anything. I don't know anything, really. I don't know anything. Because God is so great and music is so great and His will is so great and what He's doing is so great and what He's doing with your lives is so wonderful. You know, and these are the things you gradually get to know as you know Him. And you must get quiet. You must learn some issues of solitude. I better finish. But I'm going to finish with those two lovely ladies. Do you remember two lovely ladies and their house? Come on, do you know about them? Of course you do. I mean, we don't talk in these sort of terms, but Jesus was so rejected. You know, and at the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter what? Do you know the chapter? One of the important chapters. You'll find it here, you'll find it. And it's down here at the end of 10 of Luke. Now it happened that as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Just those words. Just, will you do this? We have gone into houses. I remember one house we went into. Yeah, come on in, come on in. There's the fridge. There's the fridge. Help yourself. We're going out. We weren't offended. You know, but you get me. She welcomed him. She didn't go out. She welcomed him. And a certain woman in a certain place welcomed him. I have sometimes thought that way about Minnesota. I've often thought of that through the years. Minnesota. I guess there's, I don't know. Did you know that there's some place here in South Dakota called Hazel? I was looking at the map, you see. Google. You know, Hazel. I thought one day I'd quite like to take Hazel to Hazel. And then he'll introduce people and say to her, go into a shop and say, this is Hazel. Anyway. But a certain place. I don't know whether there's God's people there, whether he's been welcomed there, whether there's a house there where he's welcome in Hazel, South Dakota. I don't know whether he's really welcome, whether he can walk up and down, whether you understand me, what I'm saying to you. You understand. But Minneota, he was welcome. There were houses where he was welcome, where he's still welcome, where he's welcome in Bethel. It is the house of God. That's what Bethel means. It's my house, he says. Not Tom Nomland's house. Not that never Tom ever thought it was anyway. You know, it's his house. Am I welcome in my house? She welcomed him into her house. Martha, the industrious. Martha, the hospitable one. She seemed to have ownership. Maybe she was the oldest sister. But she had a sister and a brother, at least one. Her brother's name was Lazarus, you know that. We introduced to him later on. But she seems to be the dominant one. Perhaps she was a bit of a dominatrix. I don't know. Why didn't Lazarus welcome him in? But then it was the lady's business, wasn't it? And she welcomed him. Just feed on that word. Oh, welcome, Jesus, into the house of my heart, into the house of my mind. Oh, welcome with your teaching. I want to sit at your feet, Jesus. I want to sit. I don't want to run around like Martha. You know, I want to maximize the moment. You must learn to do that. Mary maximized the moment. What is it? I've forgotten the Latin phrase now. Seize the day. Say it. Carpe diem, that's it. Carpe diem, seize the day. Seize the day. Hallelujah. You know, I sit at that piano, rusty as I am, and oh, I sing that song and try to play it within the veil. And I seize the phrase, the musical phrase, the word phrase, seizing. There won't be another time. I may not be in a conference again for many, many months, or a meeting even where I can even go near a piano, because I haven't got a piano. All I've got is screeching guitars. You understand? Oh, I can play a guitar and make it screech as well. Used to years ago. But you understand, seize the day. She seized the day. Martha seized the day. She got her house full in a minute. Because it wasn't Jesus on his own. There was at least 12 young guys with him. Yes. And maybe a few women to boot her house full. No wonder she was chasing her tail. Because she thought that Jesus wanted what she could do. No, Jesus just wanted her presence. And she got it in her sister. He got it in her sister Mary. You get me? You see, first of all, Jesus just wants your presence. He doesn't want you running around like a loon. Because... That's a bird up down here, isn't it? It's the state bird. I thought it was. You know, she ran around and ran around. She thought that's what he wanted. But first, he just wanted her presence. Her presence. And Mary sat. You know the story, but we ought to read it. Martha welcomed. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word And Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care?" You know, do a little word study, do a little study on the times that Jesus, they said to him, "Don't you care?" Do you know, what an insult. But that we don't know. "Do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone." Reminds me a bit of old Elijah, doesn't it? You know, "I alone am left." You know. "I alone, I'm the only guy who's got the truth, you know. Phew, dear me, I just had this fight with all those prophets of Baal and I've hacked them up good and proper." You know, and that Jezebel lady's really scared me out of my wits, and so I'm here on the mountain top and I alone am left, you know. Don't be so silly, Elijah. Stop taking yourself so seriously now. Let me give you some food so you can go and run and walk and carry on and do the rest of the work I've given you to do. I mean, I'm talking these things out. "Don't you care? Tell her to help me." Jesus answered, verse 41, and said to her, "Martha, Martha." Oh. Isn't it lovely when someone calls your name? You know how he must have said it. "Martha, Martha." "Josh, Josh." There's someone who's not here. A lady who's not here, that probably back in Minnesota. Who am I thinking of? What's Dale's surname? That's right. That's who I'm thinking of. I've been thinking of her all the weekend. Hazel asked me. Marcia. Marcia. You know, he just wants our presence. He doesn't want our distracted running around like a headless chook. Chicken. To you. Chook to an Australian. Headless. You ever seen a headless chook? I remember being up in Nepal one time and they wanted to give me chicken to eat. So they went and grabbed one, and the man in front of me, and he took a sickle, you know, a sickle. Put it in his feet, and he got the chicken by, and he stretched its neck, and the sickle wasn't sharp. And he kept doing this with the poor chicken till finally he got through it. You know, and then he let the thing go, and it's. Oh dear. But some of us live like that, you see. But first, he just wants you to choose the better part. "Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that better part that shall not be taken away from her." It's no good welcoming into your house, him into your house, and running around distractedly, busily thinking he just wants your service. He wants your presence. He wants you to sit at his feet first. He wants you to rest in his love. If only I could convince you of this. You may think that it is irrelevant, but I do want you to know that 1 minute of quietness in the Lord's presence reconditions your inner man to a certain degree. And the more you do it, the more your inner man is reconditioned to peace and quietness and trust, so that your anxieties are like ice that disappears in the warming of the sun. Temperature goes up. I want you to know that. I want you to know that. That this is what he's like. This is what happens. And it's because we don't do it that we carry on in our worry and our anxiety. And we have no peace, and the word of God does not flow through us. And his affections are not expressed through us. And we see things more darkly than we should. And we're negative. And put my Bible down. And I'm not talking to you about reading your Bible. I'm talking about sitting at his feet. And maybe taking up your Bible and reading a little.